Good afternoon.
Afternoon.
Whoa, it's bright. And I need some sunshade, I think.
I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be here and be with you. You do it a little bit different than we do it at Miyajima Praise Chapel. We sing four songs, I preach, we take the offering, we go home. Well, we have good fellowship after that. But it's good to be back here and able to teach. Boy, I can hear myself echo. So I don't know if I'm too loud or not, but this is the title of my message, as you can see up here. And because of, you know, I wasn't careful to prepare the entire psalm. I really want to read the entire psalm, but the main part of my text will eventually get to that. But we're going to look at the entire psalm. And there's a reason. And I didn't decide that until later on in my message. So when I posted the text that I wanted, I only posted verses 8 through 11. So bad on me. Well, can we turn the mic down a little bit? I can hear myself echo. Yeah, that's better. Thank you. I preached a few weeks ago on the book of Psalms, and I intended to preach a couple of more times on it, and this is one of those times. Maybe that's why I'm echoing, because I had my mask on. Huh? Never get used to that. And I believe that the Psalms are like an ointment for our hurting souls. In a time where everything around us seems to be dangerous, we really need the book of Psalms. I was pretty much a hypochondriac before Corona. And then about 8 years ago, I got cancer on my arm and went through a successful surgery. But still, after that, I became even more of a hypochondriac because if I got the sniffles, if I got a scratch, if I got an ache in my leg, I thought, oh, cancer's back, you know. And now, you know, of course, we have to be careful, but I'm not really as bad as Tim, I don't think. But, yeah, but that was fun, Tim. It gave us a little lighthearted moment there. So I really believe that the Psalms are really, really like a prescription, a wonderful prescription for our spiritual health. The New Testament of the Bible quotes from the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. You can find more quotes, mostly from Paul, but from other writers as well, and from Jesus himself. The two main Christian reformers quote from the Psalms. I mean, and they both depended on the Psalms heavily for their writings, especially on the book of Romans. And that's John Calvin and Martin Luther. Let me stop right there and say, welcome, Seiki, and welcome, Lena. Glad to see you. Thank you for coming. I'm Kevin, by the way. I'm one of the pastors. My main pastoral role now is at Miyajima Praise Chapel, which is a different place. So you'll only see me here occasionally. But Martin Luther said, today's psalm, Psalm 32, oh, you got it up there, the whole psalm. Oh, you got it. Okay, great, thank you. He called it a psalm of Paul. This was a psalm of Paul, even though it's written, as you can see, by David. And Paul wasn't around when it was written. It's an Old Testament book. But, you know, there was a time when I first became a Christian that I talked to my mother about becoming a Christian. I wasn't raised as a Christian. I was raised as a Catholic, but I was not, I mean, it was just something we do. It was like a club, you know. You go Sunday to the club, your mom drops you off, 45 minutes later she comes, picks you up, you know, and it was not part of our family life. We didn't pray at home, we didn't have Bibles, we didn't watch sermons on TV, any of that. It was not part of our lives. And then when I was 19, I became a Christian. So I talked to my mom after becoming Christian, and I talked to her about sin. And she interrupted the conversation real quick, and she said, "I don't know who you're talking about, boy, but I am not a sinner." And she was not a happy lady. And I thought, boy, we have a long way to go before she makes a commitment to Christ, before she realizes that everyone is a sinner. Now, that was when I was about 20 years old, 19 or 20 years old. It took about 40-something years for my mom to pray, "Jesus, please help me." So it was a long road. But no matter what our background is, no matter how good we think we have been, no matter what your occupation is, or your husband's occupation is, or your dad's or your sister's occupation, we are all sinners. Get that in your mind. We are all sinners. And what is sin? Basically, sin is what separates us from a holy God. Right? Very simple. God wants to have a relationship with me and with you. He wants to. He wants us to be in communication, in full, healthy relationship. God wants that for us. But the sin problem on our side has to be dealt with. But don't worry. God has provided a solution. God has provided a solution to the sin problem. And we'll get to that. So God has provided a solution to our sin problem. But before we get to today's text, which is verses 8 through 11, but we're going to start in the beginning. So I want to read the entire psalm. Let me do that right now. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see why I was talking about sin, huh? How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Selah. Selah means pause, basically. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord," and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great flood waters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. Do not be like a horse or mule without understanding that must be controlled with bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. Very word of God and a very good word, huh? That's a very encouraging psalm. You can see why Martin Luther and John Calvin both loved this psalm. Excuse me. Don't cough into your hand. Too late. Just like the key to our physical and mental health, we need to have a proper diagnosis. Right? For the past few years, I'm sorry, if it looks like I'm not looking at you, it's because I'm not looking into those lights because they're really too bright for me. But I'm with you here. For the past few years, I've had three relatives who had illnesses that resulted in their passing away. Three of my relatives in the last three years, yeah. I was very concerned if those relatives have gotten the proper diagnosis. I really debated with the doctors in my mind and with my wife. I'd tell my wife sometimes, I don't know if that doctor knows what he's talking about. But eventually they passed away. A couple of them were elderly, but one was not. So why I mention this is the person who wrote this psalm was David, the king of Israel. He was a important guy, a big man. And when you're the king of Israel in that day, you were also, in a sense, the spiritual leader of Israel. He was made king by God himself through a prophet. And David was accountable to God. But David was a sinner. He sinned. He had committed adultery with a married woman. And he had her husband killed. And he tried to hide the sin. And then we get to this spiritual prescription that I mentioned. We come to verse 3. When I kept silent, right? When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. Why? Because his sin sickness wasn't being dealt with. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained, as in the summer's heat. And then God sent a prophet to him. But David explains what the guilt of sin was doing to him, doesn't he? It was rough going. He thought he got away with it for a while. And God sent Nathan the prophet, and he exposed David's sin. And the good thing, though, about this story is that we see verse 5. What did David do once the prophet Nathan came to him? Verse 5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David was living with sin, and he was living with the guilt of his sin, and he couldn't bear it anymore. Now look back at verses 1 and 2. I'm going all over the place, huh? Sorry, keep busy out over there. Can we get verses 1 and 2 back up? All right. Now, this can be a little different in your version. Probably if you're looking at the NIV or any of most other versions, this says in verse 1, "How blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven," or "happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven." I think that relieved might be very appropriate here. Right? Let me tell you, I've read a couple of stories about criminals who got away with their crimes for years and years and years. I read a story and I heard it in a sermon somewhere, and I don't know the details, that there are people, and I know there are, the people that run around the world trying to catch Nazis, right? And someone asked this particular Nazi chaser, what is their reaction? What is the reaction of the Nazi when he's finally found out? When you go to his house, knock on his door and say, we've got you. Are they angry? Are they bitter? They say, no, they're relieved for the most part. Oh, finally you got me. I was so tired of this. And I've been tired of running for years and years and years. And it's true. I've watched police detective shows and people go, finally, I don't have to run anymore. David didn't try to cover up his sin once he was called on it. He called sin, sin. He didn't cover it up once he was exposed. Today, we might say, oh, I made a mistake. Or worse, this is the common line today. When somebody gets caught doing something, right? If I've offended anyone, I regret that. If I've offended anyone, I regret that. And they might say, call it an indiscretion on my part. Look, if you mess up, you mess up. You call it for what it is. To be forgiven by a holy God, we must acknowledge our sin before this holy God. And there are basically three words for sin that are mentioned here in verses 1, 2, and 5. Transgression, and the word sin. And then we have iniquity, and you know, those three words are kind of repeated over and over. And today I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you the difference between the three, but basically they're different variations of going against God's standards and God's purposes for your life, for our lives. That's basically what these are. Sin, transgression, iniquity. You've messed up before God. You haven't met God's standard for living. And God wants you to know about that. David writes in verse 2 that there is no longer any deceit in his life. No more covering up. Transgression is the word I find that brings me the most relief, personally. Because it describes the idea of having a weight being lifted off my shoulders, right? You've got this thing you're carrying around. You got heaviness. It may not be on your shoulders. It may be in your heart. It may be in your mind, right? You've got this confusion and this heaviness in your mind, in your heart. And when God forgives you, it's gone. It's gone. Amen? That's the one I like the most. In verse 3 and 4, when we read that when David tried to cover up his sin, it was draining the life out of him. It was a physical draining, an emotional and spiritual draining. When I kept silent, David said, that's when the trouble came. I didn't want to tell God my sin. I didn't want anybody to know it, but especially God. And it took its toll on me. And that's what David was saying. Let me tell you, personally, I've been in some counseling situations. Excuse me one more time. I've been in counseling situations with people who describe to me their emotions almost exactly like those expressed by David in verses 3 and 4. I feel like my strength is gone. I can't do anything. I can't concentrate. I actually heard someone say to me, it hurts me to my bones, which is right here, right? That's how I feel. And I thought about what relief God could bring to that person, if only. As David came to know, forgiveness is a wonderful blessing. We should never cover our sin or rationalize our sins. Unless we are open with God about our sins, they won't just magically go away. Time will not heal the fact that you have sin in your life. Oh, it takes time. You'll feel better with time. Not necessarily. You might get calloused to it, but that's even more dangerous. But when we do go to God, David says, and the scripture says it elsewhere, that he'll forgive us. God says that he'll put our sin away as far as the east is from the west. And that's an eternal distance, right? Because they can never meet. And then in verses 6 and 7, David is so blessed, so joyful because of his forgiveness, because God has forgiven him, that he can't keep it to himself. He begins to encourage others to experience God's forgiveness and live life with a clean slate. So if you have Christians in your life, if you're not a believer and you have Christians in your life that are driving you crazy about their faith, this is why. We have been forgiven. Our life has been changed. And we want you to experience the same thing. We want you to know God. We want you to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. So we have had this heavy thing on us before we knew Christ. We've had the pain in our soul, in our minds, in our spirits. And then we met Jesus Christ and he changed our lives. He set us free. So naturally, like David here, we want to explain that and express that to all of you. To everyone. We even tell each other that, don't we? Man, it's great to be saved. I'm so glad I'm saved. I don't want to go back to where I was. And now we get to today's text, verses 8 through 11. When I prepare for a sermon, I do research through reading, just like any other pastor, I suppose, through reading and listening to what others have taught on the text. I have these big, heavy books in my library at home, in my bookshelf, and I'm so glad now that I can just pick up my phone or, you know, on my computer, and I don't have to lift up the big, heavy books anymore. It's all mostly on the net. So, but when I prepare for a sermon, I do this reading and listening over and over to various teachings. And what I also do is I take the Bible text. And one of the reasons I wanted to read the whole text today is because I've been recently trying to express how important it is for us to read our text in its context, right? And I taught this last night at Miyajima, that it's really dangerous to take just one verse and make it yours. You have to read it in context. You got to read the before and the after to see what they're talking about. And I gave an illustration about how Philippians 4:13, when I was a young Marine and got saved, I used to go into the weight room and go, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I was just thinking he'd make me stronger than all these unbelievers around me. But Paul was not talking about weightlifting there. He was talking about all the suffering he had been doing and how he could get through it without that. So in context, it's very important that we look at the scripture in its entirety. So when God forgives us and restores us to a right relationship with him, he gives us all that we need to continue that relationship with him. And that's what's happening in this scripture. From verses 1 through 7, it's David talking to God, or David talking to the people listening to him, or David writing to other people. And he'll get back to that in verse 11, by the way. But in 8, 9, and 10, God comes into the picture, and he starts talking to David. Now that David has been forgiven, now that David has a clean heart and a clean spirit, God says, let's talk. Now, David, this is what I'm going to do for you now that you've come to your senses and repented. Let's look at the text for a minute. Verses 8 through 11. I will instruct you. I will show you the way to go. I will have my eye on you, and I will give you counsel. That's just in verse 8. God is saying here that he will give us the knowledge of his word. And then he says, I will show you the way. So we have what? God says, here's the what. I will give you instruction. I will give you knowledge. That's the what. And in the second part, he says, I will give you the where as well. This is not literally direction like, okay, well, God, show me if I should go to this restaurant or that restaurant, if I should go to Iwakuni to meet with Pastor Kevin, or if I should go to Kure to do a wedding. It's not talking about that kind of direction. But it's talking about spiritual direction, where you should be in your walk with him. If you were to look at your spiritual walk as though it were a map, it's kind of like that. Where should you be on your spiritual map with God? God is saying, David, here's where you should be now in your life with me. You should be at this point. And I'm going to give you knowledge as to how to get there. And that's not all. God is saying, I will give you counsel because I will be with you all the time. I'm not going to leave you. And when you go through hard times and you don't understand it and you're struggling, I'm going to be your counselor. So he promises instruction, and he promises to show him the way, and then he promises to be with him, and my eye will be on you, and to provide you counseling. Now, when we read the Psalms, we can see that David and some of the other writers of the Psalms actually suffered from depression. Did you know that? Read Psalms 42 and 43, and you'll find out. The writer of those Psalms was really in trouble. And a lot of the Psalms are really, sounds like people are, you know, having this almost like a bipolar thing going on, right? Some of this was caused from external sources, being chased by enemies all the time, David being chased by his own son. David's case was mostly from his own sin. And some of it could have been actually psychological. The writers were struggling psychologically, some kind of mental things going on, emotional things going on. These were what we might call today as trials, right? Simply put. At Miyajima Praise Chapel this year, I've started a series on the study of the book of James. We're studying that. And James starts right off the bat with, and James is the younger brother of Jesus, and he starts right off the bat telling the people there that they will face various trials. Not just a trial, but all kinds of trials are coming your way as a believer. And then he tells them to count it all joy because you can ask God for wisdom. I will give you wisdom. And that's what God is telling David. Just like in the New Testament, James, David is doing that too. Now, this is an important point, and I want you to understand that, because sometimes we miss that point when we tell people about Christ. Just because of our relationship with Christ, just because our heart and our soul has been healed because of our relationship with Christ, doesn't mean that you will have heaven on earth. Actually, the opposite happens sometimes. Because we have an enemy that wants to beat us up after we become a Christian. But listen, God's word tells us that whatever we go through, he will be with us. I will counsel you with my eye on you, he says. I will be with you. I will show you the way. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. And in that counsel, excuse me again, will be wisdom. And guess what? That was in David's day. It got better for believers today. When we become a believer today, because of Jesus' work on the cross, because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and because Jesus ascended into heaven and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit to live in the heart of every believer. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a Christian today. And you know what another word for the Holy Spirit is, right? He is our counselor. Amen. He calls the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send you another counselor to be with you. Okay, now we get to the horse and mule part. Okay, horse and mule. Verse 9. Do not be like a horse or mule. You know, when I was a kid, we used to have chewing tobacco in the supermarket that was called horse and mule. I wonder if it came from here. You don't know even know what chewing tobacco is. Oh, you know, terrible stuff. I actually tried it. I'm sorry. That's why I had to repent, I guess. Okay, God is saying to David, okay, David, here I am. I'm going to give you instruction. I'm going to show you the way to go. I'm going to counsel you. I'm going to be with you. So, don't be like a horse or a mule. Those animals have to be guided physically. They have to be physically controlled. You know what a bit and a bridle is, right? A bit is a piece of metal they stick in the horse's mouth, and it goes all the way back to the back of his jaws. And when, I mean, he can't help but giving when the owner pulls on him, and that's attached to a leather strap, which is called, as part of the bridle. Don't be like those animals that have to be controlled physically from the outside. Those are beasts. God is speaking in a sense. They can't be counseled from within their spirit like man can. God is saying to us through this psalm, even more so than he was saying to David, my Holy Spirit is not only outside of you, whispering in your ear, but my Holy Spirit is in you. He's inside of you, and he is your counselor, and he is your comforter, and he never leaves you. You are not a beast anymore, David. Listen to me. Don't have to be like that anymore. And finally, in verses 10 and 11, David speaks again, and he concludes this psalm by encouraging those who have experienced the forgiveness that he's experienced. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Wow. Now, let's be careful what is not there, right? Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will not have pain. It doesn't say that, right? We have to be careful. We don't want to be disillusioned when it happens. You know, if we're telling people, you know, if you come to Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, all your problems will be gone. You won't get tired anymore. You won't get emotionally sick anymore. Your mental disease will disappear. Well, we're in trouble. Because that's not promised in the Bible. God will save us. God will give us eternal life. He'll take away all our sin and guilt. The one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him, surrounding her. So what's the difference? you're not taking away my emotional pain, my mental pain, what's the difference? Look, you will have God's faithful, eternal love surrounding you with all the benefits that come with that. God will change your direction. God will put you on a path to heaven, and He'll guide you on that path. He'll be with you always. He'll be with you and in you always. Yes, you're going to mess up again, but God's right there to listen to your prayer and say, God, I messed up again. I confess my sin. God says, done, taken care of. Guilt's gone. No more guilt, no more condemnation. And, of course, we are guaranteed to have eternal life. We'll have God's knowledge, God's guidance, God's comfort, and God's presence for life right here and now, and eternal life as well. And then verse 11 should be our appropriate response to all of this. David encourages us, okay, you're saved now. Be glad and rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. You righteous ones, that's the ones who've been forgiven. Shout for joy. You think, Kevin, you're shouting. Yes, I'm shouting. I'm shouting. This is an exciting psalm. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I want us to do something. I know you've all got your masks on, but let's read verse 11 together, and then we'll be done. Ready? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how joyful are the ones whose sins and transgressions and iniquities are forgiven. How joyful are the ones whose sins are covered. Lord, you don't charge us with our sin anymore because Jesus has provided for us a solution for our sin problem. Jesus went to the cross to die for each and every one of us. And if only we would trust Him, if we would come to Him, put aside our sins, and believe in Jesus Christ, we would be saved eternally. Then we, along with David, could shout for joy. We could be glad in you, Lord, and rejoice. Thank you for your provision of salvation, for new life in Christ. Father, I ask those here who don't know you yet, they would open up their hearts and say yes to your gift of grace and mercy and new life in Christ. Move upon their lives, we pray, and encourage all the believers here today who have heard your word to be glad in you and rejoice, to shout for joy because of your righteousness, which is now applied to their lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.